Our second scripture for today is from the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 18 through 31.
A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with Paul. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him back and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." And these are the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I want to begin this so that I don't, what I've written is long, so I don't miss giving you this from the scriptures. The Psalms are poetry. And they are written in a variety of different ways that were common among the Hebrew people when they were written. And even David seems to have been aware of some of them. And one of the common things among the Psalms is that the key to interpreting the Psalm will sit within the single or pair of verses that are right at the middle of the Psalm. And Psalm 13's core is these two verses. "The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purpose of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations." We need to keep that in mind, don't we? And from the book of Acts, chapter 17, what we have here is an encounter with Paul. Now, Paul had been under attack in the city he was in immediately before this. And his companions had sent him ahead to Athens. And he was waiting for their arrival. While he was in Athens, he toured the city. And what he found were many, many statues dedicated to gods. He was appalled at this. And then he found this altar to the unknown God. So when the Athenian people wanted to hear more from Paul about these ideas that he was bringing among them so that they could debate about them, he used this finding among the gods, the statues of the gods in Athens, this altar to the unknown God, along with this piece of poetry from one of their poets, that we are all the children of God, in order to open the door for him to reveal about Jesus and about God, the God, the one and only God, to the Athenian listeners who were there. It wasn't very long in this process, and it had been even before this, that Paul was under attack for preaching Jesus Christ. There was a developing group of Jews, and Jews from Thessalonica visited in Athens as well, who were coming against Paul, wanting him out of the way, wanting, in fact, to see him dead. Later on, it was there were a group of Jews that had been in Jerusalem that were chasing after Paul no matter where he went, and he was constantly traveling. And their intention was so strong that they made a covenant together that they would neither eat nor drink until Paul was dead. Kind of an unwise vow, don't you think? And they pursued Paul until the time came when Paul was under the authority and in the hands of Roman authorities. And then they disappeared and would not come before the Roman authorities to bring charges against Paul. So these things are the way God works in the world. These two things represent God's power, God's presence, God's activity in the world in which we live. And much of this from the Psalm and much of this from the New Testament could be on either side of the dividing line between the two covenants. God is God. God is God forever. God is unchanging. His promises are true. He is faithful to keep them. Let us remember that. You know, I know on the 4th of July we spend time doing a lot of different things, so I just want to let you know what my 4th of July was like. When we have a moment for celebration in our household, it tends to be pretty mellow. Now, Tom does have a daughter who's a teacher and very busy and seeing to the life that's going to happen after college for her two daughters, and we don't see her very often, not nearly as often as her dad would really like to see her. But she was able to join us for lunch, and we went someplace, and we had hot dogs together, and they also had root beer, and she and her significant other had hot dog and root beer. Well, Tom and I both have type 2 diabetes, and you can guess what that means. We sat there enjoying the fragrance of that root beer and unable to drink a drop. But they enjoyed it, and the business was running slow on that day, so we had a long visit with one another, and that was a blessing. The rest of the day, the TV was on most of the day, it always is, and various things that were happening in our area or nationally for the 4th of July were being presented and talked about on news programming. And then as we came into the evening, Tom was looking forward to the concert and fireworks in Washington, D.C. It was on our schedule to watch. And at that point, I began to be a bit disappointed. For one thing, President Trump took up rather a large chunk of time as he introduced his BBB, the Big Beautiful Bill, on the 4th of July. And I'm sure that was a plan for him to tie the content of that bill together with Independence Day. I kind of understand that, but that was still a large chunk of time. And then it came to the concert and the fireworks time, and it occurred to me as I watched them that just about everything I saw could as easily have been the scripting for a Memorial Day celebration. And that bothered me. Not that I have anything to do with our not that I have anything against our military and the honoring of our soldiers and the remembering of those who have sacrificed and who are injured and living lives far different from what they might have lived had they not been in the military service. Not that I have any lack of appreciation for that. But I do think that putting together so many different things with the 4th of July muddies the waters of the significance of that day in our nation's history. Because it was about the signing of the Declaration of Independence and the beginning of a new country. So I spent some time, a lot of time actually, doing some research. And it made me wonder as I was doing the research, you know, in the book of Esther, Mordecai says to her, "How do you know that it isn't for this reason that you were raised into Pharaoh's household for such a time as this?" When she could have a hand in the preservation of her own countrymen. It made me wonder, what is God doing? What is God doing right now? What is God's purpose in the things that are happening right now? And what is the path that God is putting before us right now for such a time as this? You know, the beginning of this nation did not begin on July 4th, 1776. It actually began far before that. It began when in Europe, various places, various monarchs were abusive towards people of faith, and they made an exodus out of Europe to a place where they would be able to worship as they chose to. People came, especially from England, but from other nations as well, over in Europe. And along with them came Jews who were experiencing the same thing, persecution for their faith. Also came to America so that they would be able to worship as they pleased. That was the beginning of the United States of America. And so over the years, they formed themselves together in colonies. And as colonies, they had some form of governing the body of their community together and having peace together and providing for the needs of the community so that they could survive. Certainly we know at Thanksgiving the terrible conditions that were there for the Puritans, that they survived with the help of the American Indians so that they gave the first Thanksgiving feast that lasted for more than one day, by the way, if we didn't know that, and did not feature turkey probably, but did feature venison and fish and those kinds of things that would have been common meats at that time. And so these colonies developed in North America, and many of them were English-based, others were Spanish, and a war happened called the Seven Years' War between England and Spain over who would control the colonies on the American continent. England won. However, it was devastating to them financially, just about bankrupted the country. And around that time, King George III, a 20-year-old, was put in as King of England. Now, I don't know about you, but I do know about myself. I have to question how much wisdom a 20-year-old might have. But he was intent on bringing stability back to his country, England, and he saw the colonies as a cash cow. England would receive all the good stuff they could possibly receive from the colonies to help stabilize England. And it was harsh. And it was tyrannical as things happened. Well, the colonies got together. Now, many of these people who were representatives were, in fact, Christian. Not all of them. Not all of them. More about that in a few minutes. They got together and they tried to find ways. They sent petitions and letters and pleas to England to try to get the conditions that they were living under eased up, and it didn't work. The worst of all was that England paid no attention to the pleading of the colonies on this continent for relief from the tyranny and from England taking everything from them. And eventually it became necessary. Thomas Jefferson in the Declaration of Independence says, there can come a time when the people have to come together and say that this, that we are independent of this stuff that's happening to us. He wrote into that document 27 grievances of the colonies against England and King George. It was as though he was for one last time writing down for England exactly what was going to cause, what was coming next, if there was no relief offered. And he goes on to lay out the kinds of reactions that will happen in the colonies if relief is not granted as a result of this declaration. So one of the things that happens in the Declaration of Independence, and this is important, is that it offers the very first time that the United States of America is called the United States of America. As Thomas Jefferson makes an argument that the colonies have the right to govern themselves and to do the things that they need to do. It's not memorized in my brain. I know someone that I think is almost has a photographic memory, but I'm not one of them. But these kinds of things that he believes are the rights, and he mentions the unalienable rights of life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, but not only those, he leaves that open. So what we need to know about the Declaration of Independence is that it shaped and formed our country. There were two things that shaped and formed our country. One of them was faith, because people had faith. But this document and the Constitution shaped the form of our country. What we may not be aware of is that there was a system of philosophy that was developed as the result of influences of the Enlightenment. The Enlightenment, which focused on reason and individuality, became part of a system of believing about God that is called deism. Deism, if you've not heard the word before, believes that there is a God, and God created all that is. And then God stopped. Nature and the way that nature, all of God's creation, works together, that is what we can know about God. And the rules that let that work well should be the rules that we follow. What I want you to know is that is out in our world today, thick. Thick, that way of thinking. Even in churches. The deists came in as part of what was happening in the development of our foundational documents for this nation. One of them was Benjamin Franklin. Now, he wasn't a writer, per se, of any of this, but he certainly was part of the influencing group. And he was kind of a man of the people. You know, he was into a lot of things, and he was smart, and he was creative, and he wrote things, and he had all those proverbs, you know, like a penny saved is a penny earned, which, by the way, is not Christian. So Benjamin Franklin was a deist. James Madison, who wrote much of what is in our Constitution, was a deist. And his influence and the influence of the others pretty much laid out the separation of church and state that is represented in our country. The third person that was a deist was Thomas Jefferson. And when I realized what deism and the Enlightenment and all of that was all about and started encountering some of the language fresh as I was looking at things this week, I realized how much of the Declaration of Independence is deistic in its language. And when we look at the world around us, those influences, the deistic influences about God, if we believe in God at all, are very much a part of the way that the world is functioning in this country. The Psalm says that God has control over these things, and that by following God, eternal things will flourish. The things that human beings come up with, which is all we're left with under deism, are all doomed to failure. So where does that leave us? Well, my brothers and sisters, we are people who believe that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only beloved Son to us, to walk among us, to be born, to live, to die, to be put in a grave, so that he could be resurrected from the dead, because that's the only way you can do that. You have to die first, as proof of the evidence of his love for us, as a resolution of the sin of humankind, because we weren't picking up on the fact that God was slow to anger and quick to forgive. All we had to do was turn to him. And Jesus declared that clearly to his disciples, who declared it clearly to those they went out in the world to make disciples. And the beginning of the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham was that we would be a blessing to the nations. I used to attend a Christian Missionary Alliance church in Zanesville, Ohio. It was where I landed after a long period of not being connected with church, and a hunger, a deep and abiding craving to be in church had come over me. And I knew there was a church. It was back off the main road, and it was small, and it was pretty, and it drew me. And my daughter and I walked the hour walk in order to be there, and it was Easter Sunday, so they hadn't had morning service that Easter Sunday, but they were having it in the evening, so we went back in the evening. That church at one point, it had a pattern of having what was a celebration of missionary activities in the world, because that was the thrust of that church. That was their mission, was to support mission work. And on one of those times, there was a gentleman who had come, and I don't even remember where exactly he came from. The name Guinea stands out in my mind, which is a country in Africa. And I don't remember his name, but he was speaking to the congregation, and it was somewhere in the... It was before 2004, and it was probably after 1994, somewhere in that 10-year stretch that this was happening. And things were not good in this country. And he said to that congregation, as he spoke to us, "You don't understand. You don't understand. The world watches the United States. Because when things are not stable in your country, they are not stable any place in the world. The world watches the United States." And again, back to that question. You know, this was a grand experiment. It was a grand experiment, for example, in democracy. Democracy had been practiced 500 years or so before Jesus was born in Greece, in Athens, Greece. And it lasted there for 185 years. And it hadn't been thought of again. It was an experiment as to whether the country could do without a national religion and let all religions choose to live together in harmony with one another. It was an experiment to see whether the populace of a country could make wise decisions about how they should be governed. It was an experiment, this country. But God brought us here. What was God's purpose in allowing this country to be the wealthiest and the most powerful country in the world? What is God's purpose now? As we are looking for stability, that is the purpose of this administration. A stability that we can stand on, because we haven't had it. What is God's purpose in this now? And as a consequence of that, as God performs what work God performs as part of His mission among humankind, what is it that God desires for us to do? How do we participate in the mission of God at this point of time, for such a time as this? When we look at our churches that have had congregations that would fill this building, and now we are small. When we look at situations among our people where we are not wanted, we're not listened to, people don't desire to share what we have. For such a time as this, what is God's purpose in us? We pray in the name of Jesus. Now, there was a time, and it's not been too long ago, and I still hear threads of this one, and I always rejoice. It is from 2 Chronicles, which is a history book about the kings of the kingdom of Israel. In chapter 7, verse 14, which I should be able to remember because that's my birthday. It's like you couldn't have any better mnemonic than that, could you? The scripture says, hold on, I'm going to look and see if I can locate it in my notes here. I know it's in here. If not, I'm going to have to paraphrase. Oh, what can I say? I'll paraphrase it. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from, and I'm leaving part of it out, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their broken land. And that promise is as good for us now as it was in the day that it was originally put down on in print, in whatever form it was printed. It is every bit as good for us now as it was then. So, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.